Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word. I think this is episode number 7. As we continue our study, looking at everything that the Holy Spirit says about Himself in the Scriptures. And so last week, we took a look at the fact that in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit working to reveal God's will. And He did that directly. He did that through the prophets. He did that during the time of the judges, and there were a couple occasions where He did that with a little bit of persuasion, where Balaam and Saul was involved, and that was kind of interesting. And so this week, as we move forward, I want to consider the occasions where we see the Spirit working to provide ability in the Old Testament, and that, I think, is going to be of particular interest then as we move forward into the New Testament. And of course, that's where you see the miraculous gifts and all of those things. And there's a lot of controversy and confusion and misunderstanding regarding those, but not so much in the Old Testament. And so I think looking at these passages in the Old Testament is going to be helpful. So let's go ahead and dive in. Now, the first time we see this is in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3. And of course, here God is telling Moses to prepare the garments for Aaron and his sons for the high priest and to begin building the tabernacle and some of those things. And so He's given instructions about how to build all of these. Exodus chapter 28, verse 3, He says, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." And so here the King James does not capitalize this, the spirit of wisdom. But there it is. God says specifically, "I have filled them with this spirit." And so this spirit, I believe, would be the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you say?
I've got lowercase s here as well. I don't know that I have any reason to argue with you on that point.
Yeah, and so here we see then the Holy Spirit giving wisdom and ability to these Israelites as they were working to create these garments. And you think these have been slaves all of this time. And, you know, they knew how to build things out of block and how to make bricks, even to make bricks without straw. But the finer things that they were making here for the tabernacle, this would have been a new craft for them, and they would have been working with materials the like of which they did not have access to when they were in Egypt. And, of course, it's interesting, by the way, all of the scarlet and the purple and the gold and the silver and the precious stones that they use for all of this. You know, have you ever stopped to consider where all of these slaves would have gotten these things as they left Egypt? I mean, ultimately, this was how they spoiled the Egyptians. Remember the night as they were leaving Egypt, God told them to go and borrow from their neighbors all of these things, and the Egyptians' hearts were turned toward Israel through the plagues and the powerful demonstrations of God's might and His authority. And they freely gave the Israelites everything that they asked for. And of course, these things they borrowed, I don't think they ever really intended to give them back.
You know, something that's interesting here is while they were familiar with making the large bricks when they were the Egyptian slaves, there's a difference between once they had learned that craft and then now scaling that down to a smaller level to make these articles for the priesthood. This would have been something all new that they would have had to learn. And when you're learning something new, it takes time, it takes practice. It just doesn't all come at once. But here the idea that we get when we're looking about these at these garments for the priesthood is that they had this talent. They had this wisdom right away on how to do this the right way so that they could make these garments. So how else were they going to get that?
Yeah, exactly. And of course, they were using all these very expensive materials which they had brought from Egypt, and they're in the middle of wilderness, right? I mean, if they make a wrong cut on that, you know, blue or scarlet cloth, they can't just run down to the fabric store and get more.
Yeah, you don't have the time to learn this craft at this point. You just got to know it.
Yeah, yeah. So that's exactly what's going on here. So the Holy Spirit is giving them that ability. Moving forward a few chapters to Exodus chapter 31, the first four verses there, we see a little bit more detail about this. It says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." And again, verse 6, he talks about Aholiab. He's given him as well this wisdom. It's interesting, verse 3, he says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God." And here, God in the King James is capitalized, but Spirit is lowercase. Kind of interesting.
The New King James capitalizes both Spirit and God in verse 3.
Yeah, and so here again, this is the, shall we say, a gift of the Holy Spirit, giving Bezalel and Aholiab. By the way, if you're having a baby anytime soon, consider the name Aholiab. You know, that's a good name, and we haven't used it very much. So just consider that, mothers. But anyway, so Bezalel and Aholiab, the Holy Spirit has given them this wisdom and these abilities. And if you look at the list of abilities in verses 4 and 5, working in gold and silver and in brass, so this is a little bit of metallurgy, a little bit of the jewelry craft and trade, the cutting of stones. And again, these are very rare, very precious stones, and they're cutting those stones and setting them in the breastplate and in the ephod and these things, and also in the carving of timber. So now you've got some carpentry skills and very intricate carpentry skills here going on, and just in all manner of workmanship. And so the Holy Spirit is giving them the knowledge and the abilities to do these things. And by the way, the knowledge and the ability don't always necessarily go together. You know, sometimes I'll go out to my workshop to build something. I know how to do it. But when I do it, it's not exactly like I wanted it to be. But these men, they had both the knowledge and the ability, and that from the Holy Spirit. And then one more passage in the same context, Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 30. Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 30. Could you read that for me, brother?
"And Moses said to the children of Israel, See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship." How far did you want me to go?
Let's do one more verse just for fun.
"And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." You know, it's interesting looking through those verses. You know, knowing how to do something and then being able to actually do it are two different things. There in verse 31, it adds, you know, and all manner of workmanship. So not only did he have the knowledge and wisdom and understanding to do this stuff, but he had then that ability to be able to do it and get that job completed.
Yeah, and also notice verse 34, he also had the ability to teach others how to do it. And again, being able to do a thing and being able to teach a thing, two different skills.
And he had all of this from the Spirit of God.
Yeah, so that's really quite impressive when you think about the abilities that the Holy Spirit gave to these two men for the purpose of serving God, for the purpose of erecting the tabernacle after they have come out of captivity in Egypt. Now, what's kind of interesting is the next context we're going to look at is...
Before we move on, there's another thought that this wasn't just something that just because someone has a talent doesn't mean that they have that because of the Holy Spirit. Now, with the case of Bezalel and Aholiab, yes, because it says so right here. But then if everybody else that has that talent got it by the Spirit of God, then why was it necessary for Bezalel and Aholiab to be able to teach that trade?
Yeah, that's an excellent point, because this is an entire set of skills and talents that they did not previously have, but they just rolled out of bed one morning and knew how to do these things because the Holy Spirit gave them that ability. That's substantially different from having the proclivity to do something and just being naturally aspirated to that talent and then studying and refining that craft. You know, people do that all the time, and that's with musicians, right? I mean, you have some musicians who aren't really inclined, but they work hard at it. You have other musicians who it just kind of comes naturally to them, but still, they have to develop that natural talent. But this was neither of those with these two men. It was just an instant download for these guys.
And then everybody that they taught, those individuals did not necessarily have that from the Spirit. Now, they might have had it from someone who benefited from having it from the Spirit of God, but they didn't get it that same way. They worked at it a different method. Bezalel and Aholiab, so much different than everybody else.
Yeah, and of course, it probably helped that these two men were enabled by the Holy Spirit to be teachers, so that, you know, all of these men taught had really good teachers, and that's helpful, right?
I mean, exactly.
Because I've had some lousy teachers in my day, but these were not just good craftsmanship, but also good teachers, and that instantly so. So, thank you for pointing that out, brother. This is different than, you know, the talents and the abilities. And, of course, we acknowledge, right, that everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we ever will be comes from God. But it's one thing to give God the credit and the glory for the fact that we have life and for the fact that we have brains and we can think and we can reason and we can learn and we can develop skills.
And even that we have the abilities that we do have.
Yeah, and so it's one thing to give God credit for that. It's quite another thing for these men to not have these abilities at all and then the Holy Spirit to make them masters in those fields, literally, instantly. And so that's kind of what we have going on here. Thank you for bringing out that point. That's significant. So the next context that we see is kind of interesting. So here, they're building the tabernacle after having come out of Egyptian captivity. Then we move to the book of Zechariah. And here the temple is being rebuilt after coming out of Babylonian captivity. So there's a little bit of a parallel here between this and what happened in the book of Exodus. And of course, here you've got the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, and they are working in concert with Joshua the high priest and with Zerubbabel the governor to rebuild the temple and reinstate the worship of God after the return from captivity. And so this kind of falls within the context of the book of Ezra. There's some chronological gaps actually within the book of Ezra, and the work of Haggai and Zechariah would have been towards the end of one of those gaps where the temple, the foundation has been laid and things have sat idle for a couple of decades, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah start helping the people to get themselves in gear and get the temple finished. And so that's what's going on here as we jump into Zechariah chapter 4. And I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And so here, right, the prophet Zechariah is saying that Zerubbabel is going to oversee the completion of the construction of the temple. And when he does this, it's not going to be by his might. It's not going to be by his strength, his power, his authority. But he says, by my spirit, verse 6. And what's interesting, the King James, the word spirit here is lowercase. What do you have there in the New King James?
Capitalized, and along with that, the word my is also capitalized for my spirit.
Interesting, interesting. But yeah, so when you think about this, you know, God saying this is my spirit, what other spirit would this be other than the third person of the Godhead? So this is the Holy Spirit giving Zerubbabel the ability necessary to oversee the construction of the temple and to see it through all the way to completion. And it's not because Zerubbabel so often, or so awesome, rather, excuse me, it's not because Zerubbabel so awesome, but it's because of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is enabling him to do this work. All right, and then also, if you turn over to chapter 7, here in Zechariah, chapter 7, and looking at verses 11 and 12. Of course, right here in this context, again, Zechariah is calling the people, ultimately the governors, hello Zerubbabel, to execute justice and show mercy and compassion, to not oppress the poor and the widows. But the people of God had not been listening. So would you mind go ahead and read verses 11 and 12 here?
But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts.
Okay, so this was what the former prophets, so not Haggai and Zechariah, but some of the prophets that came before them, probably before the captivity, had said, you know, don't do bad, do good. And the people ignored them. And it's interesting, verse 12 here, the King James says that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, of hosts, has sent in his lowercase s spirit by the former prophets.
Capital S for spirit, capital H for his, referring to his spirit, the Lord's spirit. And then, of course, Lord is all caps as well.
Yeah, so here you have the Holy Spirit in those prophets, inspiring those prophets and enabling them to bring the message of God. So there's a little bit of overlap here and what we looked at last week with God, with the Holy Spirit revealing God's will through the prophets. And here again, it was the Spirit working in the prophets and giving them the ability to reveal these things, even though they were being ignored. So this is, again, the Holy Spirit at work here. All right, let's move on then to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. And as we're turning there, I want to consider, again, Ezekiel. He prophesied at about the same time as Daniel. Of course, Daniel's prophecy spanned the entire 70 years of captivity. He went from being a young prophet to being a very old prophet. Ezekiel also prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. And this is towards the beginning of Ezekiel's work. The big difference between Daniel and Ezekiel is Daniel was in the palaces of the kings. Ezekiel was out by the river and in the fields with the captives among the common people. And so Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. And He goes on, verse 5, he says, they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear for their rebellious house, yet shall they know that there hath been a prophet among them. And so verse 2, now when Ezekiel is called to begin his work as a prophet, he's told, stand up and listen. And the Spirit entered into me. The King James, this is a lowercase S for Spirit. Do you have a capital S there? Verse 2.
I've got a capital S.
Yeah, interesting. So again, you see the different choices of the translators here, but I would agree with the New King James translators, as I would in all of these instances. This is the Holy Spirit entering into Ezekiel and giving him the strength to stand up. And of course, remember in chapter 1, he saw this vision of the wheels and the chariot and the beasts and you know, the presence of God moving upon the face of the earth, a very awesome and frightening vision that he had. And so he was scared half to death just about it. And the Spirit entered into him, gave him the courage and the strength and the ability to stand up and to listen. And so the Holy Spirit is the one enabling Ezekiel, number one, to hear what God has to say to him, and then number two, to go out and to be a prophet when he knows he's probably going to be ignored.
Kind of a challenging task.
Yeah, a very challenging task. And, you know, generally speaking, we as preachers have it easy in this country. We have, at the very least, you know, groups of people, congregations who love to hear the word of God and are excited to get to open their Bible and to study. And what a blessing that is. Ezekiel didn't have that. People had no interest in hearing about God, but he told them anyway. I think there might be a lesson for us in there somewhere. I'm not really sure. Daniel chapter 4. So again, this is going to be contemporary with Ezekiel. And in Daniel chapter 4, you have Nebuchadnezzar the king who has this dream that makes him afraid and it troubles him. And so he calls all the wise men to come and tell him what his dream was and the interpretation of the dream. Kind of an unusual request. Not the first time Nebuchadnezzar's done this. And now, I don't know why, after the first time that this happened, the wise men almost got killed because they couldn't interpret the dream, and then Daniel at the 9th hour or the 11th hour saved them, yet still, this second time around, Daniel's still at the back of the line. You think they'd have put him at the front, right? But again, last of all, Daniel came in. Of course, maybe it's, you know, when you're looking for something and you're like, oh, it's in the last place I looked. Well, yeah, because you found it. If you kept looking, that would be kind of silly. It was the last place you looked because you found it there, right? So maybe that's why Daniel was last. I don't know. Would you mind reading here verses 8 and 9? Of course, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking.
But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. You know, it's really interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, as he is recounting this, he draws that distinction between his God, but then the holy God. And he recognizes that division. So he says that, hey, Daniel's name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. But now Daniel, in him, is the spirit of the holy God. You know, wouldn't that have made Nebuchadnezzar want to make some decisions in his personal life right there, if he can make that distinction?
Yeah, you would think. Now, one thing I noticed is really interesting to me here So the New King James here, right, it has capital S, capital H, capital G, Spirit of Holy God, right? The King James translation, all of this is lowercase, and notice it says, the Spirit of the Holy Gods, plural, gods. But the New King James, it's only one God. And as I'm looking at some other translations, several of these agree with the King James, making the word gods there plural, but you know, the New King James is not alone in making that singular, the Spirit of the Holy God. Of course, mind you, right, this is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, and he even points out, well, we gave him the name Belteshazzar to honor my God. But the God of Daniel is different. The God of Daniel is a holy God. And whether he had the idea that this was just one God or that this was a pantheon of gods, you know, as we move through the book, it's clear that Nebuchadnezzar understands that the God of Daniel is a powerful God. But he maybe doesn't know everything that he ought to know about the God of the Bible, right? And so... so here, you know, Belteshazzar says, you know, the Spirit of the Holy God, or the Spirit of the Holy Gods, is in you. And so Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges, ultimately, this is the Holy Spirit giving Daniel the ability to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the ability to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What are you finding there, brother?
I'm just following you.
All right. Yeah, I was kind of looking along, and in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that Jesus and Paul most often quoted from, that verse says the Spirit of the Holy God, singular God.
You know, I was looking at the Hebrew, but I don't know enough Hebrew to know what the difference between a word in the singular form or a word in the plural form is.
Yeah.
But you know, a thought, when we look at the word, you know, Elohim, you know, in Genesis 1:1 and in other places, you know, that's a plural, but it's used in the singular sense. So all three parts of the Godhead, but referred to in the singular sense. And so here, when we get over here to Daniel, it seems like that word is from the same word, Elah. You might know more about Hebrew than I do, Justin. What do you think? But then look back at the verse to see how it's used there in that ending.
I'm going to be honest here, I'm a little bit rusty on my Hebrew endings, but that does look like a plural ending there, which would be similar, right, to Elohim, which is plural, but yet referring to God in the singular. You think about, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God," the, you know, Elohim, plural, thy, you know, I'm sorry, Yahweh, thy Elohim, plural, gods, is singular, one God.
So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps this could be another situation where it's a word in the plural being used in the singular sense. Of course, the big difference there here is that distinction that Nebuchadnezzar is recognizing that in Daniel is the Spirit of a holy God.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And again, here he's recognizing that it is the Spirit who's giving Daniel that ability. So we've seen really three things here, right? We've seen the ability that the Holy Spirit gave to Aholiab and that other guy. Come
Bezalel.
On now.
Bezalel.
Yes, Bezalel, yes.
How can you forget a name like Bezalel?
Right? Yeah, well, I didn't choose that name for any of my kids. So, so it was right. So he gave those men abilities to build the tabernacle and to teach those skills to others. He gave Zerubbabel the ability to oversee the construction of the temple. He gave the prophets the ability to prophesy even in difficult circumstances. Of course, we have the former prophets that Zechariah mentioned, and we have the prophet Ezekiel. And then also we see the Spirit giving Daniel the ability to understand and to interpret dreams. And so here we see a few instances in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit giving people abilities for the purpose of serving God. And so, again, thanks for joining us. And next time we're going to continue this thought as we look at some other ways that the Spirit gave people abilities in the Old Testament. Until next time.